I'm going to call your attention this morning to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 18 through 25. Genesis, of course, is the very first book of the Scriptures, recording the earliest days of this earth, creation. And we have in the book of Genesis the seed plot, the garden, if you would, of all of the introductory truths that we find throughout the Word of God. I want to begin reading at verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, as we consider the subject this morning of marriage, we pray that we would filter out all of our ideas and concepts and things that we perhaps have been taught in error, and that we might focus exclusively upon the teaching of the Word of God. We pray, dear Father, that you would open our hearts and minds to be willing to hear the truth this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand your heart, and that the origin of marriage is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask, dear Father, that you would work in our hearts today. Lord, our nation is facing a critical time in its history. Lord, we see that culture has moved away from the Scriptures, and as culture moves away from the Scriptures, it moves away from the moral foundations laid in the Scriptures. It moves away from God's idea and moves to man's idea. And so we would ask, dear Father, that we might be once again acquainted and found to be in the understandings of what marriage is through the Word of God. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The final statement we find in verse 25 appears to indicate to us, the reader, that the action of God that we find concerning marriage takes place before the fall of man. I've always wondered, why did God say what He said in verse 25? "And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed." Well, the Lord does it to pinpoint in time where we stand. That marriage was not an afterthought after the fall of man, but marriage was part of God's value system before the fall of man. You know, it's interesting to think of all the different wonderful values that God laid out before the fall. One of the other great values before the fall of man is work. Work is not a result of the fall. We say, well, you know, whenever I'm out there digging those weeds out of my garden, it's a lot of work, and that came as a result. Wait a minute. The weeds came as a result. The work was there before. That's one of God's great value systems that He established prior to the fall of man. And so we find here, first of all, I want to emphasize this, that marriage did not come after the fall of man. It preceded the fall of man. It was part of God's great creative work, and that was marriage. He saw that Adam was alone. You know, you think of the six times that we find the word, "and God said it was good," in relationship to the creative acts of God, whereby He created the light by day and the darkness at night, and He said, "It is good." And He went through all the different creative acts and said, "It is good, it is good, it is good." And then when He looked at Adam and how He had created all the animal kingdom and saw that Adam did not have a companion among the animal kingdom, He said, "This aloneness of Adam is not good." And it will not be met by the animal kingdom. I'm going to have to create a companion for Adam. This is so important to us to understand that part of God's creative act after He made man was to make a woman for Adam so that they might be joined together and become one flesh. Now, I want us to stop for just a moment before we actually get into the study of God's Word and think. There has never been in existence a generation of people who had a high enough view of marriage. Can I say that again? There has never been in existence a generation of people who have had a high enough view of marriage. Now, there are some cultures around the globe that do respect marriage and the permanence of marriage, but it is a low number. Most take a casual, take it or leave it, whatever attitude to marriage, and as a result, the biblical view of marriage is ludicrous to most people. I just shared with you in 1970 there were 500,000 cohabitations in the United States of America, and now the latest results are not out yet. They haven't released that. That will be in 2010 when they do the next census. But in the year 2000, 5.5 million admitted to having cohabitational relationships. In other words, living together outside of marriage. Now, what is that? Let's just stop for just a moment. That is a repudiation of what? Marriage. That a man and a woman, when they live together, should be married. That was the picture. God did not allow them to live together until they were joined. After He created Eve, He had a marriage ceremony. He was the pastor, so to speak. He was the one that wrote the vows. He was the one that created the bride for the man and brought them together. Adam didn't have any say-so. God, would you go back, please, and try it again? I really don't like the one that you made for me. We don't find that attitude in Adam. He was grateful because he was alone. And God took care of his aloneness, and he was happy in God's gift of a helpmeet for him. Isn't that so? It just seems so contrary to our way of thinking today, does it not? What? God made someone for Him? That's not for me. The reason that we say it's not made for me is because we've got a lot of the world in our hearts. We got a lot of the world in our hearts. We don't have biblical understandings. And so we're speaking not only to the adults here today, we're not only speaking to those that haven't married yet, but we're speaking to the children today. Because don't we want them to know what marriage is and why God created it and why God wrote the vows that He wrote and why He spoke those vows and recorded them several times in the Bible for us to understand? Oh, it's so important. I want to give you the world's view of marriage for just a moment. The fact that we live in a society that can even conceive of, let alone defend, two men or two women entering into a relationship and calling it marriage shows the utter collapse of our society into debauchery and paganism and complete anarchy, I believe, is just around the corner. I mean, it's just the reality of our time in which we live. Where there is marriage, now follow me now, where there is marriage, I am afraid that it is viewed from a worldly, contaminated, self-centered, Christ-ignoring, God-neglecting, romance-intoxicated, unbiblical understanding that is anything but Christ-honoring marriage. Did I cover everything? I don't know. I put a lot of adjectives in there, a lot of descriptions of where we are today in what we call marriage. Most marriages end over money or what they call lack of sex. Now, we understand that the bed is honorable and it's undefiled. The Bible says that. But there are some people that only live from a selfish point of view, and it's all about them, and it's not a one-flesh relationship understanding. It's a me-first understanding. And if I don't get my needs met, I'm going to go somewhere else and have my needs met. And marriage is not biblical in that idea and concept. It's self-centeredness. It's self-centeredness. It's not. They may have taken vows, but this one flesh idea is not even on the radar screen in the average home where marriage exists. Now, let's go on. Marriage is attacked in four ways today in our society. There's rampant hedonism. What do I mean by that? It's the playboy philosophy. Hedonism, I just talked about that. Self-centered, needs-met concept of marriage. Number two, the widespread acceptance of adultery. In other words, the vows mean absolutely nothing. The vows mean nothing. If this doesn't work out, then I'll just get remarried and it'll work out. I'm gonna keep working it till it works out. Well, it's the idea of adultery. It's all right to go out and play around a little bit. Number three, the ease of divorce, dissolution of marriage on the grounds of incapability. In other words, we're not compatible. We're not compatible with each other. And so we just make it easy, all right, for divorce. And then number four, the legalization of abortion on demand. You say, how does that attack marriage? What is marriage for? What did God say? I want man to have children. Procreation is involved. There are a lot of marriages today that begin with this fun. I remember very distinctly a young couple that I know very well. They're not married anymore. But they made a pact with each other before they got married that they wouldn't have any children. They didn't want to have any children messing up their lives and their careers. After 20 years of marriage, the wife went to the husband and said, I want to have a child. We're in our 40s now. I want to have a child. And he said, okay, you can do what you want. So she made an arrangement to be able to get a little baby. And she went through all the work of that to have a little baby, and they brought it into their home, and within one week, the husband went and filed for divorce. Filed for divorce. I'm not going to have this messing up my career. 1 week, brought this little baby. It was just like a toy. No understandings of the burdens and the thing. This little baby is going to grow up, and we've got a responsibility for it. Why? Because they looked at marriage as just, it's all about sex and it's all about our careers and all that kind of stuff. And there was no concept of what God said in His Word concerning marriage. Male and female made that they might what? Have children and populate the earth. That was God's purposes. And we've gotten away from that today. That mentality is not about us. Quite interesting today that populations around the world are being thwarted because of the pill, because of condoms, because of all these things, where now their governments are actually involved in the shutting down of the home life, where we reduce the number of children. China's going through this right now. They're going through these vast population changes because generations have been blocked out of having more than one child, and as a result, they've got a lot of people in their country, but it's an older population. We're seeing this in Russia right now. This has been mentioned in our church. We've talked about these things in recent time. Why? Because man now is playing God. Playing God. And we're seeing in Europe now a vast population drop. And you know who's having children now in Europe? The Muslims that have moved up in that region are having children at such a fast pace that they're going to overwhelm Europe, they said, within the next 20 years. There will be more Muslims living in Europe than there will be Europeans living in Europe. Why is that? It's this understanding that we shouldn't have kids. It's all about career. Brother Ian Jameson, I emailed him twice this week. Had a good conversation. And I asked him about this question. What is the European home like? He said, this is the European. It's two people married to each other, no children. This is the general thing. They both get up in the morning. They get up very early in the morning. They get on the tube, as he called it. The tube is the subway. They live out in the suburbs. They go into London. They stay there until 6-7 o'clock at night in their careers. They go in the tube back to their home. They meet at a restaurant. They have their meal. They go back home. They go to bed. They get up early in the next morning, and they go their separate ways. He said it's all career-oriented. There is absolutely no thought of a family concept. It's all about making money. Making money, living in the suburbs, making money, trying to go places, but there is no concept of family in regard to marriage. I thought that was stunning. You know, we've always followed England by about 20 years. What is America going to look like in 20 years? It won't be the America that you know now or you knew 40 years ago or 50 years ago. Right now it's not the America that we knew 50 years ago. Things have changed so dramatically in this world. Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 19, verses 9 and 10. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. What did his disciples say after that? If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Now, Christ's vision of the meaning of marriage was so different from even the disciples' understanding, they could not even imagine marriage being a good thing. You get that from that reading? That's what I came away with. The disciples came away, well, marriage must not be a good thing then. All of these concepts. The Lord had a picture in mind when He established marriage before the fall of man. He had the picture of Christ and His church. Do you understand that? That was the picture. He had a picture of Christ because the church was founded before the foundation of the world in God's heart and mind. And He had visualized this picture and this understanding as part of His will and plan that Jesus Christ would be married to a group called the church, and they would be one flesh. And God founded marriage on this earth based upon that principle. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. What's happened is that the world has a different philosophy. Our own sin and selfishness and worldly bondage makes it almost impossible for us to know the wonder of God's purpose for marriage between a man and a woman. Now let's get into the study of God's Word. I want us to see, first of all, God's project in marriage. God's project in marriage. Look at verses 18 through 22. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, conjunction of contrast, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now this is God's project in marriage. Adam was alone, and that was not good. Adam was alone, and that was not good. All else in creation was good. As man began to function as God's representative, naming the animals, exercising dominion over them, he became aware of his aloneness. This is Adam. And I think it's important for us to understand that God was sensitive to his aloneness. You know, God takes care of all of our needs. God understands. He knows. And he knew that Adam was alone. He knew what Adam was going through at that time. And he realized, and God knew this from the beginning, but he understood and knew that Adam could not find companionship among the animal kingdom. Now, I understand that we all love our pets. We all have pets. We have a kitty cat. And I love my kitty cat. I can go into the room and that kitty cat starts meowing. And I'll say, all right, come on. And as soon as I say that, she'll come trudging across the carpet and whoop, right up into my lap. And I'll pet her and talk to her and she'll meow at me and so forth like that. But I want to tell you something. As far as companionship, that cat just doesn't cut it. All right? That cat just doesn't cut it. And we used to have a dog. And we don't have that dog anymore. We couldn't keep the dog in the yard. He didn't like our yard for some reason. He went, as soon as we left, he would wing over the fence and out in the neighborhood. All right? Now, animals are wonderful, and we enjoy them. They're wonderful, but they are not companions as God has said companionship should be. Isn't that wonderful? God was sensitive to Adam's aloneness and said, I'm going to take care of Adam's aloneness. I'm going to create a companion, a helpmeet for Adam so he won't be alone anymore. All right? Now, isn't it interesting? Go back to the previous chapter, Genesis chapter 1, please. And let's go back and look here at what God had to say concerning man. Verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him." Then this next phrase, "male and female created He them." All right, now, God insisted that the companion should be a female. He didn't create another male. He didn't create something else that was neutral. He created a female, one that was compatible with the male. Now, what are we seeing today in culture? We see the erasers coming out and attempting to go to this passage, verse 27, and erase the female and say, put a blank there. Draw a line. You put in that blank whatever you want. You do what you want to do there. If you're a male, you just put in that blank whatever you want. Animal, another man. Now that's disgusting, is it not? It's an abomination. But that's where we are today. If you're a female, scratch out male and you can put another female if you want to. What is that? That's rewriting Scripture. That's saying we don't accept what God has established in His Word. We accept what we want. Folks, this Bible is no longer the foundation of America. Do you understand that? It's not the foundation in most of the known nations of the world today. You see, what we have today is this thing, marriage is whatever the government says it is. Marriage is whatever the government says. They look at marriage and they see a government rule, but they don't see the Bible behind it. And as a result, we are where we are today with this amendment that's facing us in the state of Florida. And what is so interesting is there is so much anger and angst over this particular amendment. We don't need an amendment like that. We're open-minded. We can do whatever we want to do. We don't need this over us. Well, sad to say, we do need it as far as our Constitution, because without it, anything goes. And our society, we have to be salt. We have to be salt. That's why we're fighting for this. We want to be salt in this earth. We want to preserve God's Word as much as we can. And we know we're fighting an uphill battle with this. Now, God was sensitive to man's aloneness. Be alone means to be single, solitary, without the presence of another. Man is not complete without a mate. Not every man is supposed to be married, but he's not complete until he is married. That's what the Bible says. Now, notice, please, that God said that there was no suitable helpmeet for Adam among the animal kingdom in verse 20. Now, the word meet should not be in verse 20. It appears in verse 18, but in the original language in the Hebrew, we don't find the word meet. It just said, could not be found an help for him. The word meet does not appear like it does in verse 18. The word help means one agreeing and answering to. We could say a helper as his counterpart, the other half of him. Now, this is the third time in chapter 1 when we find this concept here of bara, meaning that God created from nothing. We saw that back in verse 27 of chapter 1. So God created bara, man in His own image. In the image of God created bara, He him, male and female, created He them. Bara. Now bara simply means from nothing. He created from nothing. God did that. Now, man can't do that. Man can't take nothing and make something out of it, but God can. God created. Where did the soil come from which God made man? He said He took of the dust of the earth. Where did the dust of the earth come from? God spoke it into existence. From what? Nothing. You have to see the connection here. He uses the same word, created, that He used in the early verses when He spoke the light into existence, when He spoke the earth into existence. He created them ex nihilo, from nothing. Bara. So important that we see this. He created the physical universe and then He created life. He then created man in His own image. That is, man is a free moral agent, self-conscious, just as God is. Then we see the details. Male, female, man, woman. Now, folks, the devil's in the details. And what have we done today? We've taken the eraser and we've said, we don't like the details. Let's change them. Now, let's move on. That was God's project, to establish how the marriage was going to take place, the individuals involved, male, female, man, woman. Now, let's go to God's prime companion for man. In the Italian, it's the word primo. Primo means the very best. Anytime you see that word primo there, it means the very best. You have olive oil, primo, virgin olive oil. That means it's the very best. It's the top of the line. Well, God's primo for man was woman. Now, men, we need to understand that. A man is not complete until he is joined together with the mate that God has for him. This is such a beautiful picture. I'm so glad that we have in our church couples who have been married and have been walking with the Lord for so many years as an example to our younger people so that they can see what a good marriage is. And it's so important for younger people that have just gotten married to be an example, to be a lighthouse for children, that they see a marriage that's based upon the Word of God. And whenever you have God's prime companion, you have the very best. It says in this passage of Scripture here that God put Adam to sleep. Notice this, please. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. God decided to make a helper meet for Adam, his perfect companion. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Didn't Eve cause him to sin? That's not in the picture here. You need to understand. God put the perfect companion with Adam before the fall. Adam is the one that sinned. In Adam's sin, we all sin. It doesn't say in Eve's sin, we all sinned. I personally believe, and this is my conjecture, that if Adam had rejected the apple, things would have continued on. Amen? Things would have continued on. Because it was in Adam. It was in Adam that God had put the authority. And so this is an important point. I think it's important for boys and girls to understand that. You can speculate God would have destroyed Eve. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. If Adam had stuck by God's Word and not disobeyed God's Word, then the Garden of Eden would have continued and we would have had a perfect society upon this earth. But Adam sinned and sin came upon all. Curse came upon Adam, curse came upon Eve, curse came upon this world as a result of Adam's sin. Never is it referred to as Eve's sin. We have to follow the Scripture in this regard. Now, he made a helper. And by the way, helper is not a demeaning term. It is a term used in Scripture to describe God Almighty Himself. God is our helper. Psalm 33, verse 20. It's the very same word that God uses of Eve. Eve was Adam's helper. And God uses the same word about Himself. I am your helper and your guide. Very same Hebrew word. So if it's used of God, is it bad? Absolutely not. Absolutely. Now, God has differing roles for the man and for the woman. And we have to be happy in the roles that God created. We're not happy in the roles that God created, then we have a problem with God. But the word helper there is not a demeaning term. It translates help. The description of meat or corresponding to him basically means what was said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Notice, please, in chapter 2 back in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Eve was a living soul, and she was made compatible to work with, to be like Adam. Socially, physically, spiritually, all of those different avenues he made Eve to correspond to Adam. This is a beautiful picture of how God took care of Adam's aloneness by making a perfect mate for him. The culmination was one flesh. Verse 24, the complete unity of man and woman in marriage. Since Adam and Eve were a spiritual unity, living in integrity without sin, there was no need for instruction here in these early verses on headship. There was no need for instruction. Instruction on headship comes after the what? The fall. Before the fall, there was no instruction needed because there was an understanding they were perfectly compatible for each other, because God had created her for him. It was after the curse came, and the curse fell after Adam's sin. The curse fell upon Eve and upon this world, this creation. And as a result of that, then there had to be instruction on what? Headship. Authority. All those things came into being as a result of the fall. Now, let's go on. God created a prime companion for Adam, and they were perfect together. They were perfect together as they lived there in the garden. Now, as they were made, immediately we flow into the marriage. And I want us to see this. God's principles of marriage, verses 23 and 24 of our passage here. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, the vows expressed, verse 23, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." The wife is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Adam knew that they were one creation in God. Do we have that understanding of marriage today? That we are one creation in God? This one flesh concept is not appreciated nor understood today. There are many men and women who reject the concept outrightly with the attitude, if it doesn't work the first time, it may work the second or third. Now here we see the vows given. God wrote these vows, by the way. God shared these vows, and Adam repeated these vows. "For this reason, therefore," we find, verse 24, "shall a man leave his father and mother." Did Adam have a father and mother? No, he didn't. These are God's words. Because Adam and Eve were going to have children, and they were going to leave their father and mother. So God establishes in the very first vows, before the existence of a father and mother, He establishes the fact that a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife. He's laying down the principles of what marriage is all about. Adam didn't know what it meant to have a mother and a father. He didn't take the kids when they were born over to mom and dad's house for them to watch, because there was no mom and dad. And yet in the marriage vow that he took, he said, "A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife." This, folks, is the principle of marriage. This is the principle of marriage. Oh, it's such an important one. The cause and ground, principle, or motive of anything said or done is behind this word, therefore. God spoke directly to Adam and said, "You're to leave your mother and your father." Now, this is a principle today that is so important for men to get a hold of. When you get married, young men, you leave your mom and your dad and you become the new head of a home. It's not a conglomeration of all family members. It's a very brand new home that's come into existence. And the husband is the head of that home. It doesn't say here that the woman should leave her mother and father and cleave unto her husband, does it? It says that the man should leave mother and father and cleave unto the wife. He's the one that brings about the separation from her family and the creation of a new home, and they cleave to each other in this new home unit. Isn't it how strange it is today where we have these things where a young man gets married but he never really leaves mom and dad? Can't make a decision. can't deal with situations on their own, and they just go on and on and on till the whole thing just falls apart because they never learned this concept of leaving mom and dad. And if you can't leave mom and dad, then don't get married. That's the principle. If you can't leave mom and dad. And there are situations where it seems like that grandma and grandpa have to make all the decisions because son's just not capable of doing that. Just not able to do that. That son doesn't understand marriage. That son doesn't understand marriage. He leaves mom and dad and cleaves to his wife. Let him make the mistakes. Let him grow up. We try to run around and stop all the mistakes. Oh, we got to run over here. We got to take care of this mistake for our baby. We don't want our baby to fall down. They've been doing that their whole life. That's why it's going to fall down. You got to learn to stand up and take the leadership of the home. Isn't it interesting that Adam didn't have a father to consult? The only one that he had to consult was God Himself. That is a principle of marriage. Now, it's certainly wonderful to have godly fathers, and the Bible tells us in the New Testament that as a result of the fall, we have to get instruction from those fathers, and I'm not demeaning that in any way, shape, or form. But there has to be the principle of a husband stepping up and getting on his knees before God and seeking God's face for his family. And that is far too lacking today, where dads and husbands will not seek God's face. They seek a book. Got to find a book on this problem. No, seek the book. Seek Christ. Then we close with this. God's performance of the first marriage vow. He told them, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One flesh. And as we read at the beginning of our service today, Jesus Christ in the New Testament added this phrase, and it appears in the Gospels every time He says this, what God hath put together, let not man put asunder. That's God's principle. I know that there are situations that arise, and the Bible indicates when there is adultery, that's an exception. When there's death, that is an exception. When it comes to this principle, God's laid it out. But whenever we go apart from God's Word and we say, well, divorce is the only way out, we are going against God's Word. We have to be careful that we weigh these things according to the testimony of God's Word so that we do not go against His plan. Christ was there at the first marriage because He performed the ceremony. And I believe in my heart that He said these words. They're not recorded in Genesis, but whenever He had the first marriage, and as He had Adam and Eve there, and as they said those vows together, He said to them, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Oh, how far we have come. How far we have come from the Word of God. I'm thankful that we have the blood of Jesus Christ, and it covers a multitude of sins. I don't know your situation. You may have been divorced before. I'm not here to criticize. I'm not here to attack you in any way, shape, or form, because that stuff's under the blood if you're a Christian. It's under the blood. But I'm here to encourage our children, and I'm here to encourage our teenagers and those that are going to be getting married within the next few years and those have been newly married, that you follow the Word of God, and the weight falls to the man. The weight falls to the man. As Christ is the head of the church rests on the shoulders of Christ. And the wife rests in her husband to provide leadership in the home, to be the right kind of man that he ought to be. The man brings love into the home. If there's no love in the marriage, it's because the man didn't bring it in. Who brings love into the marriage of the church? In Jesus Christ, it's not up to the church to bring the love in. Praise God, it's because Jesus Christ brought the love. Isn't that wonderful? He brought the love. And He came to this earth and He died for His church that He might redeem His church and bring them unto Himself that they might be one flesh. Jesus brought the love into that relationship, and husbands, you bring that love into your relationship. How are you loving your wife this morning? Do you love her? Well, I tell her I love her. Well, that's nice. I'm glad you tell her you love her. How do you prove it? Can you bring in that agape love that the Scriptures proclaim? The love of the Father, not this mushy nonsense that we have today that marriages fall apart on. We're not talking about that. That's not love. That's eros. That's just this fleshly type nonsense that's spread. I'm talking about the love of God, agape. You husbands can bring that into your marriage relationship and have the most wonderful marriage relationship on this earth when you bring God's love into it. When it's not there, that marriage is doomed. Doomed. Oh, how we need to understand that marriage is God's doing. It's not the doing of civil government. It's the work and doing of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we've just taken the simple passage that you've given to us and we've just unfolded it as it is. We've not sought in any way to try to add things to the Scripture, but just let the Scripture speak for itself today. Lord, we pray for our young couples that are here. Lord God, bless them. We pray, Father, that the husbands in those relationships will stand up and do right by their wives, to bring agape love into that marriage relationship and develop that and allow that to grow and to move beyond what culture says marriage is, to move what the Bible says, and to bring forth children that will bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we think of those who have been married for many, many years. Lord, we pray for them. What a testimony it is, but it continues to be work. It continues to be the responsibility of the husband to bring that love continuously into the home relationship, into that marriage. Lord, we think of our children, and Lord, they're being bombarded on a daily, almost hourly basis of worldly ideas about what is marriage, what is not marriage, and even now questioning whether it's even needed. Because of the wickedness and abomination of this world. We pray for them, Lord. They're going to grow up in a society that's totally devoid of moral understandings and biblical truth. We pray for them that they might grasp a hold of the understandings of what a biblical marriage is. We ask now your blessings upon the Word of God. May it take root in our hearts today and throughout our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.